of our life, in the midst of our busyness and our task and all that we have going, God, that you would remain our central focus. God, as we look in your word today, I pray that you would illuminate it before our eyes, that we would see things in a different way. God, we would leave changed from when we came in. And we just give this time to you and you alone. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. You can be seated. As Tom said, I'm Melinda Reed, Director of Spiritual Growth here at High Point, and Kevin is still on sabbatical. When you think about him, you just covet your prayers for him as he's retreating or replenishing and doing just a little bit of reflection, being prayer for him as he is away a few more weeks. But it is Mother's Day. I've noticed a couple of you playing with balloons, so I didn't think I would have to say this to the adults, but you know, you need to not play with the balloons for a little while. But happy Mother's Day to you moms out there. Thanks, Eric. My Mother's Day started out fantastic this morning because my grandson is here, and I got to go wake him up this morning. I know. It was absolutely precious. And then we all got up early and tuned in, streamed online where my grandson from Texas was being dedicated this morning. So we watched it. I know, I was feeling awe too. I'm sad that we weren't there, but so excited that technology helped us experience that together. My mom is in Texas, and I'm missing her a little bit today, like maybe some of you are. Mother's Day brings a lot of different emotion. Some of us are far away from our moms. Some are close. Some of you are here today and wishing that you could be a mom and are wrestling with God with that. Maybe you have lost your mom and are grieving today, the absence of her today. And maybe you're a mom today and things aren't going that great with your kids, and you're feeling the weight of that today. These days, these special Hallmark holidays bring a lot of different emotion. So today we're going to talk about some of that. And guys, you don't get off the hook today because there's something here for you as well. You know, I did what every mother did first thing this morning. You looked at your Facebook feed to see if your kids had said anything about you. And I noticed all these accolades, you know, it's just blowing up with pictures of mom. Facebook's even made it easy because they give you a little frame that says, I heart my mom. Lots of hashtag best mom ever, hashtag I love my mom. My daughter won't use hashtags because she says they're for old people, which, and I do. So there you go, point taken. But it's so easy to look at all that's going on, and we read about the moms that are, you know, they stay up late with the baby, but they have breakfast on the table when everybody comes down. They make cookies for the soccer team, all the while tending to their garden of herbs and fresh vegetables. They run marathons when they're pregnant, and all the while they adore their husband while working a full-time job. And I just want to know, like, who are these moms? It's not me. There is no hashtag best mom ever for me. Let me tell you, I'm the farthest thing from the best mom ever. I'm not even close. My motherhood journey has been way less about personal accomplishment and accolades and much more about being aware of my limitations, about bumping up against my imperfections. That's what motherhood has taught me. Parenthood is one of the most humbling experiences you will ever have. I don't know if any of you have jumped on the bandwagon of This Is Us, the series that started this year. Anybody enjoying that show? Okay, there's a few of you. I think that NBC has a deal with Kleenex, and they went together because every episode, the goal is to make you cry. But I've been so intrigued with the storylines of the characters and the creativity of the show. And when I saw this clip that we're going to look at, I knew it was perfect for what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to look at Rebecca, which is the main character. She's actually talking to her triplets while they're still in the womb. Take a look.
I think I'm nervous about you guys. guy is meeting me. I don't know how much you can tell from in there, but I am not gonna be the perfect mom you've probably been dreaming about. You guys dream, right? I think so. I'm impatient. And I'm stubborn. And I stole an Abba Zaba bar from the grocery store in fourth grade, and I'm terrified that I'm gonna make 100 wrong decisions and ruin the chances you guys have to lead the perfect lives that you deserve, but I will protect you fiercely. And I will always sing to you when you can't sleep. And I will always be excited to hear you laugh. I bet you guys are gonna have wildly different laughs, huh? I love you so much it hurts, and I haven't even met you yet. It's crazy. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, you are gonna have to take the good with the bad when it comes to me. So now that you know all of this, are you still excited to come and join me out here, huh? I'll take that as a yes.
You are so beautiful.
Jack, what are you doing?
I think we can all relate a little bit to Rebecca, can't we? The feeling of inadequacy, feeling insecure, feeling nervous, feeling imperfect. We will never be perfect, nor will we ever provide a perfect environment for our kids. You, me, we all mess up, and we're in great company, because in this book is packed of moms that have blew it. So I just want to encourage you a little bit today, moms. That if you think about, let's just think about the mother of Moses, who wraps him up, puts him in a basket, and shoves him down the river. You know, if I did that, if I took my grandson and wrapped him up in a basket and pushed him down the Green River, I'm guessing I would be leaving in handcuffs or something like that. And then I think about the little boy that brought the loaves and fishes to Jesus. Thousands and thousands of people. Where was his mom? All these strangers around, and no one's there with their kid. And then there's Mary, the mother of Jesus. She has him in a barn. Now, you would think she would have planned a little better than that. We don't even know if she used organic baby food. We don't know if he went to the right preschool. I'm pretty sure he didn't play club soccer. And we know that he didn't go to an Ivy League school. And get this, Mary even lost Jesus at church for 3 days. So are you feeling better, women? We're in great company with imperfection. Let's face it, on this side of heaven, we won't know anything less or anything more than imperfection. But what I want us to talk about today is how do we deal with it? And we're going to look in the Bible to see what to do about that. Now, some of you are perfectionists and some of you aren't, and we're going to talk about all parts of that today. But there is a story in the book of Luke about two sisters, Mary and Martha. You've maybe heard the story that Martha's the busy one and Mary is the spiritual one. But I want us to look at it in a different light today. These two gals were sisters. It's assumed that Mary is the older sibling. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem and he stops in Bethany because there's not like a Holiday Inn Express or anything for him to check into. So he goes to the home of his friends to have a meal and to stay the night. His disciples are with him. And so Mary and Martha are there together. And Jesus and the disciples have come in for a little bit of a break. So let's pick up and read the story like we're looking in on this little scene that's happening. So if you'll take your Bible and turn to the table of contents and take a look at where the book of Luke is in the New Testament and turn over to whatever page corresponds with that. And we're going to go over to chapter 10. I'm going to start reading in verse 38. While they were traveling, he, being Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." Maybe you've been in this scene before where you're having a lot of guests over for dinner. I love doing this. I love connecting with people over a meal. And often I can get caught up, like Martha, in the task and be so, they can get caught up in the conversation, and I can almost become a little frustrated that nobody's in there helping me because I'm doing everything. Maybe at work, you're on a project and you get this feeling that everybody else is kind of skating by and you're the one doing all the work. That's kind of the scene that we're peeking in on today here in the book of Luke. It worked and feels like she was doing everything. We've all been there. But Martha kind of gets a bad rap. This story usually goes something like, Martha, bad, Mary, good. Be Mary, don't be Martha. But there's something for us to learn. In fact, we can identify with both of them. And Jesus has something to teach us. So I just want us to look at the story little by little and just see what we can learn from it. So if you're taking notes, you might want to jot these things down. And then we're going to reflect a little bit on each point as we go along. The first thing that I think that we can learn is that Martha started the visit focused on Jesus. Martha started the visit focused on Jesus. Often, Mary is known as the meditative, contemplative spirit, really the more spiritual one. And Martha is known as the one that gets things done. But if you look in the text, it says she had a sister named Mary who also sat by the Lord's feet. So that means that Martha was there too. Growing up hearing this story, I feel like I missed this part. In my mind, Martha didn't really have a part of Jesus. But the text tells us that they were both sitting in a teachable spirit with Jesus. So she started at the right place, right? She loved Jesus. She knows that Jesus loves her. But she had this hard time balancing, I want to be here in community with Jesus, but I've got these things that I need to do. And she was torn between the essential and the spiritual. And you and I would offer, have the same challenge, especially when it is about staying focused. Do any of you have trouble staying focused ever? Okay, I'll take it by the laughs that that's a yes. Brain Fitness for Life says this, focused attention is our ability to selectively focus on one thing, idea, or task while filtering out other distractions. That is an art, isn't it? Especially when things are going on all around us, to be able to focus on the right thing. It's so easy to start at the right place, but not stay there. In 2003, Starbucks was at the peak of their climb. It could be argued that their ego was on a climb as well, because it was that year that they decided that they were bigger than coffee. And they created a recording label that actually went on to win some Grammys. Then they created a movie company. And in about 2008, about 5 years later, their shift in focus caught up with them a little. This is what happened. In that year, Starbucks cut 18,000 jobs. They closed 977 stores. And stock fell from almost $40 a share to just under $8 a share. All because they lost the focus. Now, in 2009, they recovered, refocused, and the rest is history for us here. But they started in the right place. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing, what they were good at. But they got distracted by wanting to be better or wanting to do more. And I would offer that we do the same thing. That's what Martha did. She started in the right place. How often do you and I maybe start a spiritual discipline all to find that we get distracted, Maybe you said, as Kevin challenged us a couple weeks ago, I will have a quiet time for 15 minutes every single day. And you do it day 1, 2, 3. You make it a week. And then day 8, something happens or there's another distraction. And then you look up and you're not doing it anymore. You started in the right place, but you get distracted because you lost focus. That's exactly what Martha did. But we need to remember that she started in the right place. So I want you to ask yourself, how focused is your time with God? How focused is your time with God, whether that be your quiet time, whether it be your worshiping in the car, whether it be in community? How much are you truly focused on God when you're reading the Bible or praying, or how much is your mind wandering and going to other things? We can learn from Martha. The second thing I think we can learn from this text is that perfection distracted her from the essential. Perfection distracted her from the essential. And this is what I mean by that. Now, Jesus had essential needs when he came to Martha and Mary's home. He needed his feet washed from his sandals being on the dusty road. He needed a meal, he needed a drink, and he needed a place to stay. There was nothing wrong with Martha fulfilling his essential needs. But what happened in the midst of it is it went from essential to perfection. Is anybody with me when that they get distracted by wanting things to be just right? When I have people to my home, I love doing that. But I really like things to be just so. If you want to drive me crazy at my house, is go up something on the table and turn it just a little bit. Like if it's just crooked, Greg does this with our towels all the time, and I have to go back and shift it back just a little bit. Is anybody like that? Is it just me? Okay. But what happens is my heart is in the right place. I want to connect with people. I want them to come over and be in community. But my distraction on perfection keeps me from even doing the very thing that I ask people over for. Because I'm distracted by perfection when the essentials is all I need. Productivity and perfection actually can become an idol. It can become a performance to me when I have someone over and it halts the connection of which it was intended. It turns the focus that was meant towards connection and God to me. My first year of seminary, I was commuting back and forth to Vancouver, Washington. My kids were like 3rd grade and 5th grade. So I was a busy mom. I, of course, was married, still am, just by the way. And that sounded weird. And I was working at a church in Auburn and balancing that with going to school as well. But I am that overachiever, kind of want to get an A kind of person. And I remember my first semester, I took systematic theology, which if any of you are going to seminary, I would not recommend that be your first semester class. But I was struggling with the fact that I was going to get an A minus in the class instead of an A. I know, I'm kind of embarrassed even saying that out loud. I actually went to talk to my professor about it. So yeah, I've been in therapy about this for a while. And his name is Dr. Ashley, and he was so wise. I was like, I was struggling with the fact that at a master's level that you had to make a 95 to get an A. And I was just like, that's so hard. I've got all these things going on. And what I went into was to negotiate my grade because, you know, it's worth a try, right? But what came out of it was words of wisdom that actually have carried me on and helped me parent my overachiever kid. And he said this to me. He said, you know, Melinda, this is the only class that you're going to get a report card on. You're right. It's the one that you'll see your marks. He said, but there's so much else that needs your time. How are you doing as a mom? How are you doing in the ministry that God has given you? How are you doing serving your husband and your family and your parents? He said, you see, you'll get a report card for this, but your focus on this perfection is always going to be taking away from something else. And he didn't preach to me. He didn't fuss at me. He just gently met me where I was and exposed my overachiever perfectionism. And he showed me what Jesus was showing Martha. He was saying, essentials are different than perfection. And I carried that on. It still drives me today when I'm tempted into that perfectionism mode. It comes from insecurity. It comes from what we talked about last week in the message. It comes from the insecurity of me wanting approval and accolades, and you're there too. Romans 8:5 says this, "For those who live according to the flesh think about the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit about the things of the Spirit." You see, Satan wants to distract us. Very seldom does Satan like send you completely off the beaten path. If he can get you distracted, he's won, because then the focus goes from what is good and perfect to what is less than. So I ask you today, what distractions hinder you? Some of them may be good things, just like it's good to want a good grade in class. But what is actually distracting you? Is it approval at work? Is it your task? Is it insecurity? Is it sin? Is it addiction? Is it technology? What is it that is distracting you from Jesus? The third thing that I think we can learn is that Martha, she fell into the comparison trap. She fell right into it. Think about the scene. Here's Mary at the foot of Jesus. The disciples are all kind of lounging. Everybody's sitting around, hanging on every word that Jesus says. And then there's Martha back in the kitchen, and I'm guessing if it was me, I would start to make noise, you know, so they would know what I was doing over here. She's busy. She's putting taking the roast out of the oven, setting the table, icing the cake, whatever it is, and she's busy. And all of a sudden, she just catches the eye of what's going on. And she's like, that's not fair. She started to compare where Mary was to where she was, and discontent was born. She compares her busyness with Mary's focus, and she becomes discontent. We fall into the same trap when we look at other people. Comparison never tells you the full story, ever, especially on social media. Kevin said it before, I've said it before. When you look at people's lives on social media, you're getting the highlights. You're getting the very, very best, and you're comparing it to your diaper-changing, boring, you know, ho-hum part of your life. It is a lose-lose situation every time. Who puts an ugly picture of theirself on Facebook? Nobody. Maybe a guy. I don't know. I don't know a woman that would ever put one up there. Or you don't post, hey, my kid got an F in science. How many likes am I going to get? Comparison will hurt you every time. And I will tell you that comparison will always breed discontent. Because even if you feel better about yourself when you're comparing, it's still going to breed your discontent. Because then it turns to pride. That is the problem. And Martha doesn't know what to do about it. Funny thing is, we haven't always done that. And this is why I say this. This week, my grandson, Reed, that's just a little over a year old, you knew there would be a story, right? He learned to walk. So you should give him a hand. It was just so cool. Yes, he learned to walk, and you'll see him in the commons, and he's just so cute. But here's the deal. When Reed was learning to walk, you know how they're super wobbly and falling all the time? You know, Reed wasn't like, geez, Mom, Susie walks better than me. He wasn't like, gosh, I look so weird when I'm walking. He didn't come home and say, Mom, all the other kids at school are walking and I'm not. What am I going to do? He didn't care. He doesn't care at all. He wobbles around and looks pretty silly. We think it's adorable. But you see, he wasn't comparing himself to anybody. And I looked at that this week and I just thought, oh, God, I want to be like that. I want to be so confident in my inability and my imperfection that I don't look around to see if somebody's cheering me on. Galatians 6:4 says this, "But each person should examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in himself alone and not in respect to someone else." He's saying, don't look at your work and their work and compare it. He's saying, just take care of you. See, this temptation to compare, it started way back in the garden. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve and said, that tree of life, if you eat of it, God doesn't want you to because you'll be like him. He started them comparing, this is how we are and how we could be. And so the story began. We come by our comparison sin naturally. So I ask you, how are you comparing yourself to others? I didn't ask you if you were, because I know you are. But how are you comparing yourself to others, and how can you shift that? The fourth thing we can learn is when her perfection was revealed. And here's what her imperfection was revealed. She said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has let me serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. How many of you knew a tattletale growing up? So at my house, it was me, and I was proud of it. I have three brothers, and I'm just telling you, it's the way I survived. And I felt that it was my duty for my parents to know where blame should be placed. And I told them, you're welcome, each time. It's exactly what happened. Think about it. Martha is like, Lord, here I am with everything to do, preparing this beautiful meal, all the while my sister is sitting there hearing things that, by the way, I would like to hear. Will you tell her to get off her booty and come help me? She said this to Jesus. She had some guts, that girl. I have to give it to her. But here's the deal. Jesus must have really appreciated who Martha was. We know that he loved her. He appreciated that she was doing things for him because it came across in the way that he responded to her. When he said, Martha, he didn't say, he used her name twice, which doesn't happen much in Scripture. But the way he used it twice was not saying, Martha, Martha. He wasn't pointing his finger. It was more out of a sad, kind-hearted, respectful voice that he was saddened that she had missed something. And he said, Martha, Martha, you're so busy with these things when the main thing is right in front of you. You're busy fretting and being upset that you've missed the very thing that I've put in front of you. And in that one exchange, her sin, her imperfection was revealed in front of everybody. Can you imagine how that felt? Romans 7:5-15, Paul echoes these thoughts of that frustration of that person that comes out in us when he says, for I do not understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. All of the chapter 7 of Romans, it's like Paul's schizophrenic. He's like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, or I do know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it, but I don't do what I'm supposed to do. I do. He's just crazy, and he's describing the tension in all of us that we know that we need to be at Jesus' feet. We know we need to hear his words, yet we get called away, and we do it anyway. So don't you know that Martha just wanted to say, time out. Can I just have a do-over, God? Jesus, can you just go back to the front door and let me try this again? So I ask you, what imperfection has God revealed in your life? And more importantly, what have you done about it? We all have imperfections, and we have usually a few that have a little bit of a hold on us, just as I confessed mine about being a perfectionist. God revealed that, and what's so important is what we do with that, how we work it out, how we hold ourselves accountable to others about it, and how we let God grow us in the midst of our imperfection. That's the beauty of this exchange. And lastly, the best news about what we can learn from this timeless story is that she received grace that produced a heart change. You see, Martha didn't come away angry. The text doesn't give us Martha's response. We don't know if she talked back to Jesus, if she walked away crying. We don't know what that initial exchange was. But we do know, as we look at the two more references to Martha in Scripture, we do see a change in Martha. Because in John chapter 11, when Lazarus was sick, Martha called and sent word to Jesus, "Lazarus is sick, and if you'll come, God, I know that you can heal him." Jesus delayed his response, and by the time he got there, Lazarus had died. And Martha's exchange with Jesus was like, "God, Jesus, if you would have been here, I know he wouldn't have died." She believed in who he was. And as he went, before he went to raise Lazarus from the dead, he said, "Martha, do you believe that I'm the Messiah, that I'm the Son of God?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I do, and I know that you can do it." That's not the same Martha in the kitchen. She recognized who Jesus was, and she responded. And then Jesus does the miraculous and raises Lazarus from the dead. And the last encounter noted in Scripture of Martha is when they're celebrating, they're having a bit of a resurrection supper. We don't have a lot of those these days. The first service didn't get that, so I appreciate that. That's true. We don't celebrate our resurrections. Thank you. Anyway, they were at dinner again. And Martha, the text tells us that Martha's preparing the meal, and Mary, again, is at the feet of Jesus. And as she's there, she's breaking a very expensive bit of perfume and pouring it on him and anointing him that would actually be the anointing for his death that was soon to happen. But the difference about this story is that Martha wasn't disgruntled. She wasn't going to Jesus and complaining. She was in harmony with her sister. In fact, scholars say that the gift that Mary was breaking was probably from Martha as well. But instead of being against her sister and against what was going on, she was in harmony with her and blessing Jesus in the midst of it, even though she was still doing the same thing. She was different. She was still serving. She was still preparing. But this time, her spirit had been changed. So the most important part of the story between Mary and Martha is that Martha had a heart change from this encounter that she had with Jesus. She was no longer distracted by the task or worried or fretting or complaining or tattling. She was in unity with her sister's act of love. And at last, now, Martha can experience when Jesus said, Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, Martha could experience the same thing. Isn't Jesus so good like that? Receiving grace and accepting our imperfections changes everything. When we receive grace and we embrace, accept, acknowledge our imperfections, it changes everything. It changes our perspective. It changes our responses. It changes the way we parent. It changes our mental, spiritual, and emotional health. Romans 6:14 says this, "For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace." It takes us out of the way and lets God define our worth. Then we can become perfectly imperfect, not because of our effort or our drive, but because of the grace and the love that we have inherited, the title we have inherited as sons and daughters of God. You know, there were others in the Bible that experienced this kind of change when their imperfection was revealed. If you think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4, if you think about the sinful woman in Luke 7 who went across town and anointed Jesus, if you think about the woman caught in adultery and was being stoned, they were caught in their imperfections. You think about Peter, you think about Paul, but God's grace met them there. Trust me, there is absolutely no imperfection that you have that trumps anything in here. There's no story you can say, "But Melinda, you just don't understand how messed up I am or where I'm at." No, there is no one that can trump the grace and the love of Jesus. It's about receiving and accepting it where it is. What a beautiful story. Shauna Nyquist says this in her book, Present Over Perfect, which I recommend for any perfectionist out there. Present Over Perfect is about rejecting the myth that every day is a new opportunity to prove my worth. It's about the truth that our worth is inherent. It's given by God, not earned by our hustling. Amen. Grace is the only answer to our imperfection. So your last reflection is, do you consistently experience grace that produces heart change? What I'm asking is, when God's revealing things, are you doing something about it? Are you consistently responding to the convictions of the Holy Spirit? As the band comes up, I just want to close by reminding you that Rebecca, in our clip, she was honest about her imperfections, wasn't she? Authentic, transparent, saying, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't even know if I'm equipped to do this. But I'm with you. I'm here. And Martha learned to do the same thing. And Jesus wants that of you, moms, dads, sons, daughters. He wants you to realize your imperfection and to embrace it. And make daily choices to shift your attention off of yourself and onto Him. I asked Crystal to sing a song that I think punctuates what I've been talking about. And as you listen, you can read over the reflection questions. You can, Amy and Dave are here if you want to come and ask for prayer. But in the song, she sings, bring your brokenness, and I'll bring mine. And I pray that we can do this together.